Our scripture reading this morning comes to us in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. We'll begin reading with, Leviticus chapter 23, begin reading with verse 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Now on the tenth day of the seventh month is a day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict yourselves on the ninth day of the evening, on the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning with a great opportunity yet once again to study your word, to have your word speak to us. And we pray this morning as we consider some of these practices that were instituted so long ago, that you would open our eyes and let us see ways in which these same practices can be implemented in our lives even today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The story was told. I'm not sure if it's true or not. You'll have to decide for yourself. The story was told of years ago, a man walking down the city streets in New York, and he passed a clock shop. He happened to look in. They were running a big one-day sale. He walked in to take a look, and there was a beautiful, large grandfather clock against the wall, and he was just determined he had to have it. But today was a one-day-only sale, so he decided he'd go ahead and buy it. Again, you have to decide if the story is true or not. But he decided to go ahead and buy it. It was one day only. He didn't have a way to get it home. It's New York, and deliveries are tough. Everything's city streets. So he asked the man behind the counter, tell you what, I'm big and strong. Just put that on my back, and I'll carry it down the sidewalk. And so the store owner said, okay. So he put the clock, this big grandfather's clock, on this guy's back, and he was hunched over by the weight of it. He began to head down the street. He was only a couple blocks away, and as all of us men generally do, we got a little overzealous. We realized he was outmanned. This clock was getting very heavy, and he began to wander, and he was tipsy, and he was beginning to stray back and forth on the sidewalk, and as there is a custom in New York, there was a homeless man, inebriated, coming this way towards him, and he was walking rather crookedly. And of course, wouldn't you know, as they're crooked and crooked and getting closer, the two men met, crashed. Both fell over. The clock falls off the side, spills into 1,000 pieces. That's grandfather's clock. Is all over the sidewalk. And the man is upset, stands up and says to this inebriated fellow, hey, buddy, why don't you watch where you're going? And the man looked at him and said, why don't you wear a watch like everyone else? I don't know if it's true or not, but that's the story. But I hope the story makes the point that I'm, or at least it illustrates the point I'm trying to make. Our culture is highly infatuated with time. Everywhere we go, we are confronted about time. We have clocks, we have wristwatches, we have pocket watches, we have stopwatches. My phone, when I go to make a call, tells me the time. When I get in my car, my radio tells me the time. When I drive down the streets, businesses with their signs everywhere telling me the time. When I get home and I walk in the door, my microwave has the time on it. My oven has the time on it. There's clocks all across the wall telling us the time. We are infatuated with time. Everywhere we go, time, time, time. It's always in front of us. But that's not enough. We want to keep track of special days marking the movement of time. We keep track of birthdays, anniversaries, holidays, Arbor Day, Sweetheart's Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day. We have time, time, time. We're keeping track of time. But what really is time? And why are we so infatuated with it? I heard R.C. Sproul say many years ago in a sermon off the cuff to some extent that time is simply a measure of movement. I agree with that. Every 365 and a quarter days, the earth revolves around the sun. Every 24 hours, the earth will spin on its axis. Every 15 seconds, there's just a small fraction of that spin. We measure time and how long does it take to get from here to there. It's just a measure of movement. But why are we so infatuated with that? Well, I think to understand, we have to go back all the way in time to the very first day, literally. When God separated the darkness from the light, there was a morning and an evening, and he called it the first day. And from that point, time began. But at that point, time was nothing but an asset. But not until the fall, because time is a created thing if we just stop to consider. Time was made in the garden. It was a creation. Time is a created thing. Therefore, when the fall came, time also would have been affected by the fall. Before the fall, and now we don't know when Adam sinned, if it was day one or if it was, you know, day two, we don't know. So we'll have to hypothesize a little bit here with me. Before the fall, Adam wasn't worried about what planting season it was. Again, another time. He wasn't worried if he planted his lettuce in June or January. He couldn't have worried about whether or not corn would be planted in what month, because death wasn't coming. The garden, you would have to worry about when death was coming, because there was no death. Time was an asset. It always worked to his good, would have worked to his good. However, the fall did come. And now time became a problem, because death is coming. I found this article in Table Talk magazine. It says this about time. Time is the great leveler. It is the one resource that is allocated in absolute egalitarian terms. Every living person has the same number of hours to use in every day. Busy people are not given special bonuses added on to the hours of the day. The clock plays no favorites. We all have an equal measure of time in every day. Where we differ from one another is how we redeem the allotted time. The Apostle Paul knows this too in Ephesians 5 when he commands us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Redemption, to redeem the time, is an active word. We have to actually go and do something. Redeem is to buy something back. We actually have to go and get something and get it back. If we were to redeem the time, we have to actually do something about it. But God knows this. He created us. He knows our tendencies now, since the fall, is to waste time. There's a part of us that has no desire to spend our time properly, has no desire to worship God and enjoy him forever. Our culture is certainly not telling us to do that. God knew this when 3,500 years ago, after he pulled his people out of Egypt, he gave them the law. And what he gave them was a system of time management in which they could always be reminded to stop and to worship, to stop and take focus of the things of him. He gave them weekly times to stop, called Sabbath days. They were to stop and to rest and to worship. He gave them monthlies, called the new moon festivals. They would stop at every time the new moon came, not new moon as we think of it, as in a dark noon. It was different then, but their new moon festival marked the beginning of a new month. The priest would blow the horns once in the morning. That began their monthly festival. It also was a Sabbath. Then he gave them annual days to remember, such as the Passover. There was all sorts of markers within their time frame to stop and redeem that time. Because the human nature, we are prone to wander. We are prone to forget. We're prone to waste our time. So we come to a passage this morning that directly ties into that. The passage this morning was, as you heard me say earlier, it was the Hebrews' New Year. They had really two New Years. They had a religious calendar that began in the spring, but they also had their civil calendar, which is much what we're talking about in our holiday coming in a few days. It was their New Year's Day. And it was called the Feast of Trumpets, because all day long, everyone in their nation was to blow their horns. And so that's what we read about today, is their New Year's Day. It gives us an opportunity to look back some 3,500 years ago when God designed civilization for his people. Even in a calendar year, what did he actually set up for them and how were they to do it? And perhaps from that, we can draw some principles for us, some 3,500 years later. So if we look back in verse 23 and 24, we see the very first thing about this day, how it was structured. It was a day of noise. You heard me talk about that this morning, earlier. It really wasn't just one day. It actually was 10 days. We should see this. We sing the song about the 10 days of Christmas. We should see it the same way. It wasn't just one day. It was 10 days. It began with the day of blowings, the Feast of Trumpets, and ended 10 days with the Day of Atonement, the most sacred day in the Jewish calendar, the day in which they would see the priest literally risk his life and go into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle blood on it. They would see their sin symbolically atoned for as the priest would lay his hand on the head of that goat and have the goat, literally the term scapegoat come from here, taken out outside the camp, marched days away so they could literally see their sins being atoned for and taken away from them as far as the east is from the west. The day started with the trumpets blowing, and the festival really ended 10 days later with their visual understanding of their atonement. Why the trumpets? Well, it doesn't actually say, but I do believe there's a good principle here. We do it here. Every morning, now I didn't hear it this morning, I thought about that, should have listened, but we ring the bells. Every morning, every Sunday morning before time of worship, we have visual cues. We bring the light. We're reminded the light of the world has come in the morning. And then we're reminded the service is over. We are to take the light back into the world. There was visual cues. There was audio cues. We just saw the movie. Actually, we didn't watch it this year, but you'll know why sanctification isn't complete when I tell you that I really like the movie Christmas Story, with Little Ralphie. I get a kick out of that movie. And there's a scene in there that illustrates this point very well. The scene is they're out in the playground. They're all double dog daring each other, and whether or not Ralphie or Flick can put his wet tongue on that cold metal pole. And if you've seen the movie, you know he actually gets dared into it, and he does it, and his tongue sticks. Well, just at that point in time in the movie, what happens? The bell rang. And they look at each other, they throw their hands up, and they head back into school and leave Flick out there stuck to the pole. Because they were so conditioned, when the bell rang, it's time to go. We were the same way in school. When the bell rang, this is what you do. I believe that the trumpets sounded the cause, it's time to worship. And it wasn't just a little noise, as I said to the kids. On the New Moon Festival, the trumpet was blown just by the priests. On this particular day, it was everyone. It wasn't the trumpet we think of, or the cornet with the bell out front. It was actually more than like what they called the shofar, which was a ram's horn. They would have been ubiquitous. Everyone would have had one, very inexpensive. And they would blow their horn. Everyone was to blow the horn, and it wasn't just once. It was all day. It was literally called the Day of Blowings. It began these 10 days, I'd refer to also called the 10 days of awe. So as you're going about that day, if you got up early and you blew your horn, maybe 3, 4, 5 hours later, you forgot, you were busy doing something. Of course, it was Sabbath, shouldn't have been doing too much. But you forgot? Well, you're going to hear your neighbor just down the way blowing his horn. And you're reminded again, this is special. This is a different day. That was the Day of Trumpets. That was their Day of Blowing. So it was a noisy day. Very unique. The only day like it in the Hebrew calendar. The second day, our second thing was, we see from the text, again, verse 25. It was a day of rest. It was a Sabbath rest. They were to do no work. They were to stop. Focus. Reset their batteries. Look back on an entire year that God had given them. Look forward to that coming atonement. Look inwardly for areas in which they need to repent and can improve. It was a day of rest. It was also, very uniquely, a day of worship. If you notice, the text says in verse 25, they were to bring to the Lord a food offering. Now, listen here for just a little bit. This was a very different type of offering. A food offering, and see if this sounds familiar to us. A food offering was composed of two things, bread and wine. It was an offering that was composed of bread and wine. We do this 3,500 years later when we take communion. There was a type of Christ there. And lastly, the whole day was actually centered on Christ. For we see in our Sabbath rest, we see Christ. For as where our call to worship this morning was, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It was a Sabbath rest pointing them towards their coming Messiah, towards Christ. We are told in Hebrews 4, for all of us who have faith have already entered into our Sabbath rest. We see Christ in the food offering, the bread and the wine. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He reminds those who are thirsty, "Come unto him, and he will give you drink that you will never be thirsty." And they look towards that atonement. We see Christ very clearly pictured in that Day of Atonement, where our sins are carried away. It became tradition years later on that Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, it was called, that goat was taken 6-7 days out, backed off, backed up to a cliff, and backed over. Those Israelites did not want to see that goat ever come back in the camp. And we are reminded through Jesus' sacrifice that our sins are taken away from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, what am I suggesting? Am I suggesting on our New Year's that we all blow trumpets and come to worship and have communion? No, it wouldn't be bad, but that's not what I'm suggesting. But I do think this text suggests to us several ways in which we could also celebrate New Year's in a God-honoring way. First, remember, God designed this day very, very differently than those other 365 days. It was very different. First and clearly, it started with Christ. As they looked for their Messiah, we look back. But we look forward too, don't we? Titus 2:11 says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." They looked to the atonement. We can look back at the atonement, but we can also look forward to the second coming as well. God's people were to look. And it hasn't changed for us. We can do the same, but we can really do that any day. For in many ways, the Christian New Year, every day is New Year for us as we look for that, look to our atonement, remember our atonement, look for the second coming. But I do believe in a different sense there was more to this than just that. For God ordained this day to be of heavenly things through and through. There was atonement. There was repentance as they looked inwardly. There was reflection on the great gifts that God had given them. There was reflection on the ways in which they could improve and how they could increase their faith. There was gratitude. There was rest. There was encouragement that day. Again, remember, everyone is blowing the horns. Not just the priests. Everyone is reminding everyone that this begins the 10 days of awe. This, look to your Redeemer. Look for your atonement. Everyone was reminding everyone by blowing those horns. It was a day of encouragement. But ultimately, on that day were deeds or actions that had timeless value. They were redeeming the time. You ever wondered when we go to a sporting event, we sing the Star Spangled Banner? Or, now I don't know if they'd still do it this way or not, but when I was a kid, every day before we went to school, before we started class, we recited the Pledge of Allegiance. I don't know if they do that anymore or not, but you know, in one way our culture got it right there. Why would we do that? We're reminding ourselves that whether it's a sporting event or educational event, there's something higher here, that we are Americans first, that patriotism is a higher value. We place that first. This is what God had his people do on the first day of the year. When you start your new year, put me first. Remember me. Remember, look towards your Day of Atonement. Put me first. Focus on things that have timeless value to redeem your time. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Listen to how Apostle Paul puts it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." Again, notice the heavenly perspective. "Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth." Jump down to verse 12. Paul says, after he's telling them to put their mind on things above, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Turn to chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. Here comes that phrase, making the best use of time. Our culture and our old man that we carry with us everywhere we go is not interested in we as Christians making the best use of our time. Our old man has no desire to make the best use of our time, much prefer to waste it. Our culture will give us lots of cues this New Year's Day. I happened to look on one of the government websites, USA.gov, I believe which one it was, and I found the top New Year's resolutions from 2014. Lose weight, volunteer, quit smoking, get a better education, get a better job, save money, get fit, eat healthy food, manage stress, manage debt, take a trip, reduce, reuse, recycle, drink less alcohol. Now, those are all things that, at best, the Apostle Paul tells us has little value, as he said with exercise. They have no eternal value. Not that we shouldn't do it, but they have no eternal value. What we're called to do is to redeem our time, to find the ways in which we have a heavenly focus, to find ways in which we are to look to Christ and our Redeemer, to find ways and remind ourselves on our day. We have a New Year's Day. That's okay. God clearly designed a New Year's Day. He gave them a very special day, but he said, and he orchestrated it to put him first. And that's what we're to do as well. In just a few days, we'll celebrate this New Year's. We might make a few resolutions. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I can say one thing. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 said, I'm resolved to know one thing, and that is know Christ and him crucified. Now, that's a New Year's resolution to keep. But we might make several promises. I saw somewhere where it says New Year's resolutions are simply a to-do list for the first week of January. That sounds about right. That sounds about right. But we are called to find and look within ourselves to redeem the time, because we are prone to wander. We're prone to waste it. Set our minds, as Apostle Paul said, on things that are above. I conclude with this, reminding again what Apostle Paul said. And above all these things, to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. That's a Christian New Year. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning asking that you would cause us to believe more. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Cause our faith to grow. Cause us to redeem the time, for those days are evil. To have a heavenly focus in all that we do, to honor and glorify you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.